Okay, good morning. It's very interesting, that discussion that Rachel prompted us to have earlier about what carols mean most to you. And Hannah was showing that pictures actually speak to her much more than words. And I thought, I've got to have to remember that in future, because today I have no PowerPoint presentation, it's just me and words. But I think perhaps in future I shall try and include more pictures in what I say. Yes, please, from some others too, yeah. I'm a very wordy person, a bit like Rachel. I was always a bit of a bookworm, you know. Words, you know, have meaning for me. But pictures speak as well. And in the Bible it says, God speaks in one way and in another, even in a dream or a vision, that he might turn people towards himself. I sometimes wonder if that wonderful old Dickens story, A Christmas Carol, was actually based on those words in the book of Job, that God speaks in one way and in another to terrify men upon their beds, it says actually. It's in the book of Job, if you want to look it up. And the reason he does that is to turn men back from their wicked way, to seek him. Anyway, to where we are now, Christmas Eve. And I was thinking, some people ask, what is the heart of Christianity? People have different answers to this question. What for you is the heart of Christianity? What's it all about? Some people say it's the Sermon on the Mount. You know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's the heart of Christianity for them. And it's, you know, it's the way to live your life and a moral code. For others, it's a philosophy of life. It's an explanation for all that we see around us, the world we live in. Why is it here? What are we here for? And Christianity is an explanation for that. For some people, some say, well, it's just a crutch, isn't it? It's a comfort. Pie in the sky when you die is to keep you from despairing about the fact that one day life is going to come to an end. What's it all for then? Is it just a hope to keep you going on the way here? But for me, the heart of Christianity is actually found in Acts chapter 17. And all those things I've mentioned are important. The moral code that Jesus gave us, how to live our life, an explanation for what we see around us, the comfort, the real hope of the life to come, that we're going to spend eternity with our Lord and Saviour Jesus. But Paul, in Acts chapter 17, when he was going around, he came to Athens and found it to be a very pagan city. And it's interesting that when Paul was talking to the Jews about Jesus and giving them the gospel, he always started with Moses. In Moses it says this and this and this, and Jesus came to fulfill what Moses predicted he would. But when he comes to Athens, we get something completely different. And because the Athenians, the Greeks, were pagans, they didn't have the background that the Jews had. They'd never read the Old Testament. Who's Moses? They didn't know. So if we turn to Acts chapter 17 and verse 16, I'm going to read a few verses there, which might seem to you an unusual passage to read for Christmas Eve, but you'll see the reason as we go along. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the Greek and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. He said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Now what you worship is something unknown I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and have our being, as some of our own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent, for he has set a day where he will judge the world by justice, judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Now, so there you see that Paul doesn't, when he's speaking to the Greeks, he doesn't start with Moses. He starts with verse 24, God made the world and everything in it. He starts with God the Creator. God created everything. And he's not sort of some image that we've constructed in our minds or even with our hands. And he talks about Adam. For one man he made every nation on earth, that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the set times for them, the exact places where they live. And why did he do this? Verse 27, God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. And I sometimes think that's the heart of Christianity there. Why are we here? So that we can seek God, reach out for him and find him. That's what we're here for. And that God is here for us to find him. He is himself reaching out to all men and women everywhere that we should find him. And God is not easy to find, is he? There's so many people in the world, they say, well, I thought about God, but I'm sure there's nothing there. I can't find anything there, any reason why there should be. And other people say, well, where is God when you need him, when things go wrong, when things don't go the way you want, when your prayers are not answered, when people get sick and die and you lose people or damaged? Where is God when you need him? And Martha asked this very question to Jesus when Lazarus died. And you remember the story, Jesus stayed where he was for several days, 4 days in fact. And when he came to Bethany, where Mary, Martha and Lazarus had lived, Martha said to him, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. And there's so many if-onlys, aren't there, in our lives? If only God had done something for us. If only you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Now, of course, Jesus knew that he was going to raise Lazarus that very day, raise him from the dead. But we think, where is God when we need him? Sometimes he isn't here when we think we need him. But God always, when that happens, God always has a better purpose in mind. And we need to trust him that he knows what he's doing. Very interesting bit, almost an aside, in Acts 17:27. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. He's not far away. Paul talks about this again in Romans chapter 10. The word of faith which we preach. Romans chapter 10 verse 6. The righteousness that is by faith says this: do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. Now, if you want Christ here, where can I go and get him? Where can I fetch him? Where can I send word to him? Look, you're needed here, right now. Where is he? But what does this righteousness say? What does it say? Verse 8, the word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Yeah. So how do you obtain this faith? By saying it. And what we say is important. In the Bible, in Proverbs, it says the fool says in his heart there is no God. He says it in his heart, there's no God. So he doesn't reach out and seek for God. And so he doesn't find God. He says in his heart, this is all there is, this physical world. There's nothing beyond it. We're here by a process of physical processes and evolution. There's no creator. The fool, the Bible says in his heart, there is no God. And it's funny, the Bible never seeks to justify that statement. It just says it. But if you want to have faith and believe in God, you have to put that aside and be prepared to say in your heart, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Now, how can you believe it without having any reason to believe? He is not far from us. And there are times when God will break into your life and he will appear to you. And my favourite carol was the one we sang first, O Little Town of Bethlehem. So I used to puzzle over that mightily when I was a kid, thinking there's a real puzzle here. You know, how silently the wondrous gift is given. And I used to think, what's all this about? This isn't about the physical birth of Jesus. This is about something else. But I couldn't reach it. I couldn't find it. Until years later when I was born again, I suddenly thought, that's what it's all about. It's a silent gift to the human heart. God puts his own spirit in our hearts. And the Jews, of course, in days of old, were reaching out for God and thinking, you know, we need the Messiah to come. Where is he? We need him. And the meaning of Emmanuel is God with us. And at the right time, Jesus came. He actually came. He broke into human history, born as a human being, and went around doing good, it says, healing all those who were oppressed by the devil. It was at the right time, Paul says. And it's very interesting, the science of Bible chronology, which really got going in the 19th century, with particularly among the brethren, and there were various theologians there who looked into this timing. It all started by examining contradictions in the Bible, that where the world was saying, well, you know, the history's all wrong, the timing's all wrong, you can't trust what the Bible says. And those theologians looked into that and found the reasons why sometimes the timing does seem to contradict itself in the Bible. And they found why God had set it like that. Very clear explanations for that. We haven't time to go into that now. But there was a very interesting prophecy at the end of Daniel. It's called Daniel's 70 weeks. You may have heard of this. Rather a mysterious prophecy. Certainly in the 19th century and later, you know, people were discussing this. What's this all about? Because they'd worked it out. There were various theologians like Sir Robert Anderson and Henry Grattan Guinness, whose descendants are around today. They worked out what this prophecy was about and realised that it predicted the date of Jesus' birth. In fact, when he was actually born. And the wise men, the Magi, who came from the East, were actually, they knew this prophecy too, because they were descendants of those wise men of Babylon that Daniel had been put in charge of. And so they came at the right time looking for the Messiah. We've seen his star in the East. Where is he who is born King of the Jews? They came at the right time. And it caused an absolute uproar at the time. All of Jerusalem was upside down with this. But the Jews themselves didn't recognize Jesus when he came. And according to their history, they actually lamented at the time. You know, they knew this prophecy too. They understood it. But he hasn't come. And they lamented that God had promised that the Messiah would come at this time, but he hadn't come. And they thought, well, is it because we've been disobedient or what? They didn't see that there in a stable in Bethlehem, there he was, lying, born of a virgin. He came at the right time. Emmanuel, God with us. He came to be with his people. And we need him with us too today, don't we? And how do we find him? As I said earlier, we need to believe in our hearts. At least be open to believing, rather than close our minds to it. If you want to find God, you do at least need to be open, even if you can't believe because you haven't the evidence. At least you need to be open that he is there and that he will be there for you. Now, there's an old Irish joke, isn't there? I don't know if you've heard this. There's a tourist round in Ireland, and he's looking for the way to Dublin. He's got a bit lost in the countryside, and he sees this, a chappie standing there. I know, I'll ask the way. I need to find the way to Dublin. And he says to this man, excuse me, he said, could you tell me the way to Dublin? I'm a bit lost, I'm afraid. And the man stood and thought for a moment, hummed and hard, and he said, well, he said, to be sure now, he said, if I was going to Dublin, I wouldn't start from here. And, okay, very funny. But but the trouble was, he was there. And I think it's like that with us sometimes. There's a useful life lesson there. If I want to find God, I wouldn't start from here. My life isn't right with God. I don't obey him. I don't understand his word. I think I need to improve before I'm ready for God to come and find me, or to me to find God. But the glory of Emmanuel is God is with us right here, right now, right where we are. He doesn't wait for us to improve. He comes to where we are. Even if you're going to Dublin, you wouldn't start from here. But God does start from where we are. So if you're feeling a bit discouraged about your life, you know, needs to improve really to be a, you know, fine, upstanding, a successful Christian, God starts right where you are. He doesn't wait for you to improve. He loves you just as you are. He's the friend who sticks closer than a brother. That's how Emmanuel he is, God with us. And that's the glory of what he did. He came to a world that didn't deserve him, to his own people who did not receive him, but he still came. And he came to heal those who were damaged and oppressed by the devil and suffering in all kinds of ways. And those who believed in him, to them he gave eternal life. Of course, the Lord is coming back. You know, we sing songs about the government is upon his shoulder. And as it says in Hebrews, we know he's on the throne. We don't see him yet, not in this world yet. We don't see the government on his shoulders in this world. There's 2,000 years of wrong, as we sang in that last carol, has gone before. But he is coming back. And in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 13, it says we should be looking for his return. Sometimes, for some reason, that is quite controversial in Christian circles. You know, yes, he's coming back, but it's not about him coming back. You know, we need to be involved in this world, in this life, doing good, you know, living our Christian lives. But the Bible is very clear in quite a lot of places. We need to be looking for his return because there is the Christian hope that he is coming back, that this world will be put right when he comes back. And let's just read that from Titus chapter 2. Tricky book to find, Titus. Just after 2 Timothy and just before Hebrews. Here we are. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. All very good. That's what we're supposed to be doing. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Yeah, we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Jesus Christ. He is coming back to this earth. And we don't know the day. We may know the year, actually. Jesus didn't say you won't know the year. He just says you don't know the day or the hour. But we shall see. But he did say watch the signs. Look for the signs. Look for the way the world develops. Look for the way the trees grow. And that's an whole other subject, of course. We won't go into that now. But he is coming back. And it will be Emmanuel, God with us. And we will be with him as well for all eternity. So I just want to leave you with that thought that we sang in the carol. How silently the wondrous gift is given. It seems impossible. Where is God when you need him? I need him right now. But he will give you what you need when you need it. And that wondrous gift, eternal life in your heart, he will give you that. So may you seek him and find him. Reach out for him, seek him and find him, and the gift he is offering. And a very happy Christmas to you all. Amen.